Yes, it's me again. And yes, I'm speaking on sex again. One day I'm going to surprise you all, and I'm going to stand up here and I'm going to talk about the missional journeys of Paul to Ephesus and Thessalonica and Corinth, and I'm going to astound you all that I actually do know something more than just sex. Oh dear, yeah. That's not a family photo, just in case you... Anyway, thank you all for being here. I know it's a long weekend and a lot of people are probably away, but I appreciate the effort that you have made to come out again. Several weeks ago, I was talking to a workmate and I was sharing some of the information that I'd had researched. And she said to me, "What? You're preaching on sex again?" Now, sometimes I don't think very quickly on my feet. Sometimes I have to wait till I'm in the car and I'm driving home and I think, oh, man, that's what I should have said. So anyway, this is what I would have said to her. Yes, we are having another series on sex, and I feel very blessed to be in a church family where my pastors believe that the sexual integrity of their church family is vital and important enough to be spoken out from the front of the church. It's up there with sermons on our core values, such as evangelism, discipleship, leadership, lordship, and spiritual family. And I feel very honored that Pastor Richard believes that a 60-year-old, slightly gray, very cuddly woman has something of value to impart to our church family on this very subject. I went on to add in my mind as I was driving, you also have to understand that we are a multicultural, multi-generational church with many, many new Christians who may not have had the teaching that this particular friend of mine has had. I was going to ask her to come today, but I chickened out. Now, Brian and I, just to give those of you who don't know me, Brian and I have been married for 40 years this last January. Yes. And I have the bling to prove it. So we've been married. We have three children. All three of our children are married, finally. And we have six grandchildren. And we know that we will be having more one day. No pressure. You may think that the sermon today, yes, it's worth the wait, is directed to the young people in our church family. But you are wrong. Young people, this is not aimed totally at you, but because we love you and it affects your lives more than it does married couples' lives, it's therefore more applicable for you. Parents, if you're sitting here today and you're rubbing your hands saying, oh yes, my boy Argyle, he needs to hear this. No. Educating your children regarding sex is an important God-given responsibility for all parents. Please don't leave it up to your children's peers or their school or even the church to be responsible for this opportunity. There are amazing books out there, especially in the Christian bookstores, that will help you and will give you some really good strategies for starting these kind of conversations. Parents, you've been given the task of bringing your children in the admonishment of the Lord and the influence of Scripture. As we can't go on our dates with our teens to keep them in line, they need to be taught by us, their family. And please tell me that there's nobody here who goes on dates with their kids. No? Excellent. I'll never forget Bryce's face. He came to visit us to ask us if he could court Emma, our eldest daughter. And Brian and I were sitting there and we said, yes, that was all very fine. And the look of relief that came over his face until Brian said, but you are aware that Nikki and I do come on the dates and sit in the back of the car? There was a slight hesitation. And then, oh, yeah, all good. Yeah, all good. I think he was absolutely desperate to take him out. So we didn't, though. Parents must remember, too, that they are a resource of God's standards, so when a teen needs an answer. But teens, ultimately, you have to make your own choices and your own decisions. The more teens are taught from their early years to make proper choices, the easier it will be for them to stay on the right course when temptation comes. Grandparents, I'm not letting you off the hook either, and I think I might only be talking to Brian and I at this point. But we can't sit around, this older generation, we can't sit around and we can't shake our heads saying, oh, what is the world coming to? You need to be praying. We need, as grandparents, to be praying for our children as they parent this next generation. And we need to be helping them to raise that up. Pray for your grandchildren. Pray like you have got no tomorrow, because you have no idea the pressures of the world that are on our youth today, especially concerning the internet. That is something I'm afraid it won't go away. It's a very, very huge part of their lives. So we need to be teaching our young people how to withstand the pressures that press in and around them. And we need to work with them so that they have the authority over the influences in their lives and they can walk in sexual integrity. And what a gift you, the older generation, are to the youth of today. So let's get a funny story out of the way. Most of you are here just to listen to them, I'm sure. So a couple of weeks ago, Malia was talking to four mums up here, all of us in different stages of parenting. And one of the questions that she didn't get a chance to ask was, what would we say to our 18-year-old self? I alluded in one of my other answers to the fact that Brian was a great kisser. So I thought I'd just let you know and fill you in on our first kiss. So I was 18 years old. We had been out with the youth group and Brian walked me up to our front door and I kind of stood at the back of the front door and he kind of leaned in. What he didn't realise was there was a peephole right in the centre of the door, and behind that peephole was my mother. And all she could see, I'm sure, was when he came in to touch base, was his lips. Anyway, I would say to my 18-year-old self, Nicola, back away. Duck, move to the side, do anything, but don't stand exactly where you are. As I entered the house with a stupid grin plastered all over my face, my mother was standing there, and I got the most verbal tongue thrashing known to mankind. She said to me at one point, did you not see me standing at the window beckoning you to come in? And in my youthfulness, in my very happy glow, I said, no, I didn't. I had my eyes shut. So, it didn't go well for the rest of the evening, and I'm sure I was on extra chores for a couple of months. But what I want to get through to you guys is where that led. And for parents, particularly, I want you to understand where this led. Because what happened then was that Brian and I decided on the way home from the next dates that we had right through our courtship and even through our engagement, that we would stop somewhere isolated on the way home. And isolation is an absolute no-no for any young couple. And took us to the brink, of doing things that there was no way we should have been doing. So, isolation, no. Now, before I actually start preaching, and that was just the warm-up, can I please pray? Heavenly Father, let the words that come from my mouth, Father, flood over the minds and the hearts and the ears of everyone seated here. Can they just see, Father, that this is your word? You love us so incredibly dearly. And I just pray, Father, that they will be ministered to today in your precious name. Amen. So, my topic is, yes, it's worth the wait. Often we are told we have to wait to have sex until we are married, but not often are we told why it is best to wait and what the benefits are of waiting to have a healthy sexual relationship. Out there in the world today, there's three subtle seduction hooks. You know them well. The first one is the sexually driven advertising that can manipulate our thinking and condition us to accept a lower moral standard. Billboards today are so explicit. 40 years ago, when I was an 18-year-old, they would have been deemed pornography. 2 Peter 2, 13 and 14 talks about having eyes that are full of adultery, enticing unstable souls. The second subduction hook is TV programming. And this usually has, most programs usually have a standard sexual theme, either illicit sexual relationships, extramarital affairs, or the false delight of homosexual relationships and teenage activity. Teenagers today are growing up in a media-saturated society. Most teens seek amusement in the media arena in some form or fashion. By the way, as Dr. Adam likes to say, the word amusement literally means without mind. People say that the media is responsible for the sexual bombardment that we endure on a daily basis, but the media says that they're only giving us what we want. So as people demand more explicit encounters, so the media gives us them, and it then becomes a snowball effect that just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. The third subtle hook is the internet. It also has a worldwide impact and has quickly become indispensable to businesses, professions, and education. I work full-time in a school, and I'm working at the moment with a year 9 student. And a couple of weeks ago, they had to write down a list of needs and a list of wants in order to survive in today's society. And of the 29 students in the class, 29 of them put down as a need a cell phone and internet. You know, 40 years ago, I would have put down a house, clean water, food. Those would have been the basic needs in order to survive. So this really, this internet is and phones and what young people can access is absolutely amazing. But just as with all good things, I'm not saying cell phones and internet is not good, so don't get me on there, I'm quite fond of Netflix. But just as with all good things, the enemy of our souls is looking for the innocent to devour. In the privacy of our homes and our bedrooms, the internet offers the most perverted sexual entitlement ever known to mankind, stimulating the brain as powerfully as cocaine. As the fastest growing addiction today, pornography takes a terrible toll on the minds and the marriages of this country, and this largely all comes through internet. But my Bible says, and I like to read from the Bible, so you'll excuse me if I do that. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in faith, knowing that the same sufferings you are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." So, there's many reasons why people don't wait and they get hurt. People have become vulnerable to sexual pressure because they've never moved through the developmental stages of childhood in a healthy way. Something or someone was missing. But all is not lost. God can use our past pain and our loss to open our hearts and teach us wisdom and bring healing into our lives if we let Him. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 to 8 says this: "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. In verse 3, it says, God calls us to be holy, literally set apart from the world's thinking. He also calls us to sexual integrity. Verse 4 tells us that God calls us to control our sexual desires, and he calls us to be holy and honorable. Verse 5 says that God condemns our lust. Verse 6 says God holds us accountable for our treatment of others, and God will punish our promiscuity. Verse 7 says God does not call us to be impure, but he calls us to live a holy life. And verse 8 says that God sees our involvement in sexual sin as a rejection of him. So, if you're tuned out, tune in, because this is important. Right now we can live by faith, or we can live by our feelings. One way leads to spiritual life, and the other way leads to spiritual death. There are several reasons for not waiting and giving in, and one of these reasons can be lack of self-worth. This is an inner God-given trait that all parents need to cultivate and grow in their children. If we have a lack of self-worth, we often will look to another person to give us that sense of self-worth, rather than looking to God to confer his value upon us. People who want to build up their self-worth assume that sex is a solution. But what we need to realize and remember is that God has already established our worth. Sex does not establish our value, only God does. I'm going to repeat that. People who want to build up their self-worth assume that sex is the solution. What we need to realize and remember is that God has already established our worth. Sex doesn't establish our value, only God does. Now, another reason for waiting could be lack of self-control. This is a personal trait that should be developed at an early age, and it's a discipline that is necessary to learn because it will carry you right throughout your lifetime. The toddler who was never taught to stay out of the biscuit jar before dinner will have difficulty moving into the teenage years because of lack of self-control. When the flames of sexual desire begin to burn out of control, the undisciplined person does not possess the necessary control to put out the fire. If we struggle with lack of self-control, the Bible in Proverbs 25:28 gives us this warning. Like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. That means there is no protection for us. We are open for anything to invade our lives. Lack of communication is another reason many young people indulge in sex before marriage. Communication is learned by children primarily at home. But when communication exists only on superficial levels, like how was your day? Got any homework? Children are unable to express their natural questions and feelings about sexuality. One of the major factors in determining our attitudes about sex and morals is whether our parents have openly shared their values and their attitudes and morals with us. Although many parents shy away from using the word sex, hoping that their children will somehow learn about sex without home discussions, all children need to be taught the truth about sexuality. And we need to start having these conversations with our young children. All young people should be trained on how to make right decisions about sex. Otherwise, when they're faced with making decisions in the heat of passion, their decisions are going to be based on feelings rather than on fact. And the last thing that they're going to do is to try and remember a sermon on sex. Oh yeah, what did Nikki Ellie say about that? It just ain't going to happen. There has to be strategies that need to be taught over and over so it becomes like a second nature for them to stand firm. Otherwise, they're not likely to have the reasons or the readiness to say no when it's needed. Titus 2:12 says, "The grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled and godly lives in this present age." When that word was given, God knew that we'd be living in 2017, and he knew what was going to be around and influencing our young people. Lack of boundaries is probably one reason for premarital sex, as abuse comes under this heading. Boundaries are a child's first line of defense against outside danger. And children who have been sexually abused often struggle with promiscuity as they mature. Being used for sexual gratification teaches children, among other things, that they have no separateness as individuals, destroying the foundation so desperately needed to build healthy boundaries. This heinous act creates vulnerable children who grow into vulnerable teenagers and adults. They feel like damaged goods and so will lower their sexual boundaries. So too are those who have experienced a premarital pregnancy. When sexual boundaries have been broken and the heart has been hurt, the Bible is very specific about the comfort of the Lord and the emotional healing that he offers. We read in Psalm 32:18 that the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. And I'm so glad that I serve the God of the first, second, third, fourth, 50th chance, and that he is the Lord of my life. Forgiveness and restoration are at the heart of God's love for us. The last thing I want to see happen today is to scare you young people off even looking at someone of the opposite sex. When you ask someone out for a cup of coffee, you are not asking them to marry you. It's just the start of getting to know someone whom you like or who interests you. And please don't expect an angel to appear in your room late at night telling you in a very audible voice that you are to date a particular girl called Citronella and you'll know exactly where to find her. This very, very, very rarely happens, and you'll be a very lonely old man or an old woman if you're waiting for that angel to appear in your bedroom. Brian and I did heaps of great things together. More often than not, in the early days, we were with a huge group of people, mostly his friends. I came up from Christchurch as an 18-year-old and met Brian the first Sunday in church, and he was the youth group leader. So, hello. Oh, dear. Anyway, so he had a lot of friends and I had nobody. Anyway, I got to see how Brian acted amongst his friends, and I also got to see how his friends treated him. And that can tell you a lot about a person's integrity, okay? And it also can tell you a lot about their weird choice of friends. If you really want to get to know someone in the early days, please think twice about going to movies. Honestly, you just sit there in silence, watching a screen, probably watching scenes that are not applicable for you to be watching as a young couple getting to know each other. And movies, boys, are not the place to practice your moves either. Brian tried that once. Do you want to hear about it? Okay. Well, we were watching Jaws. Oh dear, there weren't many movies around in those days that were good to watch, but we were watching Jaws and his arm was resting alongside of mine, touching on the armrest, and our knees were touching together. It was heady stuff. But if you remember in that movie, the underwater scene where Richard Dreyfuss, who was a scientist, was scuba diving down, and there was this dinghy that had this huge bite mark out of the bottom. And as we zoomed in, this dismembered head floated out from it. I screamed. I audibly screamed, and my hands went, onto Brian's arm, and I had long nails in those days. He bore the scars of that for many, many, many weeks. So, anyway, yeah. It's a good. So, getting back to being serious again. We need to ask ourselves, why is biblical marriage an excellent model that works? Why should we wait? You know, what are the benefits of waiting? A marriage covenant is a binding agreement between a man and a woman who are legally and spiritually joined together as husband and wife. The concept of covenant is threaded right throughout the Old and the New Testaments, weaving a tapestry of steadfast love and loyalty between God and his people. The marriage vows mirror that same faithful devotion, expressing a lifetime commitment between two people and God. Jesus says of this relationship in Matthew 19:6, "So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." The marriage covenant keepers realize that keeping a lifetime commitment is a continual process of submitting their will to God and allowing Him to develop the character of Christ. The spiritual, physical, and emotional benefits of a godly marriage are huge. Emotional intimacy is encouraged when a married couple seek to be vulnerable and transparent with each other. They honestly share with one another their feelings of frustration and failure, happiness and hopefulness, as well as their deepest disappointments and their desires. Spiritual intimacy is achieved when the spouses continue to reveal to one another their innermost needs, and they confess their struggles to one another, pray for one another, and share what God is personally doing in their individual lives. This will then lead to the height of sexual closeness and a physical intimacy and the best sex life ever. And what a lasting heritage you will leave for your children and your children's children. God has a purpose and a design for the marriage relationship. He has given you and your mate each other as partners for life. True companionship grows within a marriage relationship when there is emotional, spiritual, and physical unity. This does not happen very often outside of marriage, and if it does, it's very rare. God also designed marriage for pleasure. The marriage relationship and your mate are God's special gifts to you. True and total enjoyment of your mate will grow out of a self-control and a servant heart that you show to each other. God's heart for marriage is simply this. We serve a God who is intensely interested in our lives on earth. The plans he has set out for us are for our benefit, both on earth and for eternity. And his guidelines allow us to have the best of both of those worlds. He jealously guards his children because his heart is for our greatest good. And God ordained that the choices we make will determine benefits, not only for this life, but for eternity as well. Do you want to have the most satisfying sex life possible? Even though you may know that God will not bless a sexual relationship outside of marriage, you may think that it doesn't matter. You may believe that God doesn't really care, but God cares very deeply about you, and he cares about what you do, and he wants you to be fulfilled in your life. He knows that couples who enter marriage with sexual baggage from the past can have great difficulty coming together with the same trust and respect as can those who have maintained sexual integrity. By saving yourself sexually, you give a priceless wedding gift to your covenant partner, and you give your spouse the gift of purity. Yes, it's worth the wait, because emotionally you have freedom from guilt, you have freedom from anxiety, you have freedom from grief, you have freedom from emotional scars, and you have freedom from soul ties. Yes, it's worth the wait, because physically you have no premarital pregnancy, you have no sexually transmitted disease, you have no abortion consequences, and you have no addiction to sex. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Yes, it's worth the wait because socially you have positive relationships, you have a positive self-image, you have positive values, and you have a positive reputation. Yes, it's worth the wait, because spiritually you have a pure conscience before God. You have a pure vision for God's will, a pure motive that is initiated by God, and a pure relationship with your loving Heavenly Father. The last question we need to ask ourselves is this: how do we survive and thrive through the waiting? I is for invite. You invite others to walk the road of sexual integrity with you. You allow yourself to be vulnerable with people you can trust. You share your struggle with a wise and understanding friend or a discipler. You go to your spiritual leaders and you ask for accountability. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 and 10 says, "Remember, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up." The N is for never. Never put yourself or your loved one into a tempting situation. Consider bedrooms off limits. Don't be home alone with each other. Isolation anywhere is a no-no. Know your triggers. Know what is sexually tempting to you and make a decision to counter those triggers. If you can't do it in front of your parents, then you shouldn't be doing it at all. If your trigger is the internet, use an internet filter. If your challenge is sex on TV, use a blocking service. Be proactive. Parents, allow your kids to bring their friends home. Give them space. Believe me, nothing's going to happen if a young couple think that mum and dad are going to appear around the door at any given minute. But do pop your head in every now and then. We were fortunate enough to be able to let our kids move back home when they got engaged. Not only did it allow them to save money, but it also gave us a great opportunity to be able to eyeball them every night to ask them how it was going. The T stands for trust. Trust God to meet your need for love. Don't use sexual pleasure to try to meet your needs for love and affirmation. It won't work. Learn to live dependent on the Lord. Give him your heart. And let Jesus know that you're looking to him to be your need meter. The E is for enjoy. Enjoy others instead of using others. Don't try to fill up your love bucket with sex. There'll be holes in that bucket and leak everywhere. Learn to be friends with each other, to enjoy doing many activities. You can have lots of cheap dates that actually involve talking to each other. And realize that a real friend will never use you sexually. G stands for give. Give yourself only to sexually pure relationships. Guard the gift of sexual intimacy until the time you are married. Keep the gift of sexual intimacy exclusively for your marriage partner. And realize that you can have an intimate relationship with someone that's not a sexual relationship. Flirting and defrauding each other are not your best friends, and they have absolutely no right in your life. Remember, Proverbs 9, verse 10 reminds us, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Refuse. The refuse to justify any sexual impurity. Honestly face the sexual sin in your life. Pray for God to convict you of any sin. Commit yourself to being a person of purity. Matthew 26:41 says, "Remember, watch and pray, so that you will not fall into temptation, because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." The I is for isolate. Isolate yourself from people who tempt you. Leave any relationship that does not honor God. Walk away. Refuse to be with anyone who dabbles in drugs or tries to use alcohol to weaken your will. State your commitment. I will not allow myself to be alone with individuals who tempt me sexually. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." The T is for transform. Transform your mind through the Word of God. Find scripture that is focused on your area of struggle and ask God to reprogram your mind as you follow a discipline to read and memorize scripture. Read one chapter of Proverbs a day. Proverbs has 31 chapters and there's 31 days in the month. And finally, the why. The why is for yield. Yield to Christ who lives in you, trusting Him to produce in you a life of purity. Consciously submit your will to the will of Christ when you are tempted, and do it before you're tempted. Don't lie to yourself. Refuse to be lulled into false confidence in your own ability to be able to withstand temptation. And live your life dependent on Christ who lives in you. Christ will empower you to live a life of sexual integrity. And yes, that word spells integrity. And yes, it definitely is worth the wait. If you are part of this church family, you need to know that you're not alone on this road. A lot of us have walked and know the pitfalls, we know the challenges, and we also know the deep reward. There are many people here who would love to help you and walk alongside you. So please seek them out. I'd like to close by praying for you. So for privacy's sake, can I ask you all to just close your eyes, bow your heads. This is a very personal time to be approaching the throne of God. If you haven't waited for whatever reason and you're feeling convicted today, or maybe there are those of you here who just wish to make a commitment to wait. So with all eyes closed, please, can you just place your hand on your heart, and I would love to pray for you. Heavenly Father, these are your people. These are your beloved children. Those in whom you take great delight. Lord, you know their hearts, and you see their hands that are on their hearts. Father, before you, we recommit ourselves to stand in integrity, not only before you, but also, Lord, in front of the whole world. Forgive us, Lord. Heal us. Renew us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, for being the God of the second chance. Keep us strong. Keep us accountable. But most of all, Lord, just keep us saturated in your word and in your presence. Today, Lord, we recommit ourselves to you in your holy and powerful and precious name. Amen.